Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 1, we'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text this morning is made up of the first 17 verses, the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not reread that passage, so I ask you to pay special attention to the first 17 verses as we read the Word of God together. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, or Judah, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. That's Boaz of Rahab, and that's Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel, that Zerubbabel. And Zorobabel begat Abiad. And Abiad begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok. And Sadok begat Achim. And Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eliezer. And Eliezer begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. The first words of the New Testament Scripture. The first book of the Old Testament Scripture, early on, gives us the notice. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Genesis 5, verse 1. It is fitting that the first book of the New Testament should begin the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. The generations, that is, the nations, mankind, fell into sin on account of our first father, Adam. The generations, the new humanity in Jesus Christ, are saved by the second Adam, who is the Lord from heaven. But all these names, are they really of any significance? And do we not read in Holy Scripture that we ought not to give heed to endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edification? 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. And the same apostle warns us in Titus 3, verse 9, that we ought to avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Does it really matter that we know about the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it enough to know that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary? Can anything of value be learned from this genealogy of Jesus or the other genealogy of Jesus that is found in Luke chapter 3? Is it really worth our while to bother with them, to hear a whole sermon that is devoted to this list of names that is Jesus' genealogy? I assure you that the genealogies of Jesus are of great importance. There are things to be learned from this genealogy. Important things. Gospel things. Things that have to do with our salvation in Jesus Christ. If the genealogies were of no real significance, then our all-wise God would never have included them in the sacred Scriptures. They're here. They're here for a reason. They're here for our edification, for our instruction, for our learning, for our admonition. They are profitable, as is the rest of Scripture, to believers today. Like all of Scripture, they equip the man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The New Testament Scriptures contain two genealogies of Jesus. It is no mere coincidence that those two genealogies are found in the same gospel accounts that record the birth of Jesus. The one is found in Matthew. The other is found in the gospel according to Luke. In order for Christ to be acknowledged as the Son of David, as the Son of Abraham, it must be demonstrated that he comes from David, that he traces his ancestry back to Abraham. And that's the reason why that first verse reads, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Basic to our understanding of who Jesus is and the great work that he has come into the world to do is our understanding of his genealogy. Consider the genealogy with me this morning under the theme, the generation of Jesus Christ. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that the genealogy teaches us that Jesus is David's son. David's son. Secondly, that it teaches clearly that he is God's son. And finally, that it comforts us with the truth that he is our king. A few things about the two genealogies. Matthew 1, our text, and the other one in Luke 3. First of all, whereas Luke's genealogy moves from the present, the birth of Jesus, backward, the genealogy in Matthew moves from the past forward to the present. Luke's genealogy uses the language the son of, was the son of. A was the son of B, and B was the son of C, and so on as the genealogy moves backward. Matthew's genealogy uses different language. Matthew's genealogy uses the language begat. A begat B. B begat C. And so on as the genealogy moves forward. That difference between the two genealogies to begin with. In the second place, Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham, regarded both in Scripture and by the Jews as the father of the Jewish nation. That's what the Jews called themselves. They called themselves the children of Abraham. They spoke of our father, Abraham. That's where Matthew's genealogy begins. From Abraham, Matthew's genealogy moves forward until it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ. It traces Abraham's descendants through 14 generations up to David, and then David's descendants through 14 more generations until the Babylonian captivity. And then from the Babylonian captivity, 14 more generations up to Jacob, the son of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, verse 16. The three groups of 14 generations found in Matthew's genealogy divide naturally. The first group of 14 generations concerns the time of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's 12 sons. The second group of 14 generations covers the period of the monarchy, when the kings were on the throne, when the Jews were an independent nation, the nation of Israel. And the third, the last group of 14 generations covers the time from the captivity and the return from the captivity until the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Luke, in his genealogy, moves backward, beginning with Joseph, Jesus' legal, we would say his adopted father, backward through David to Abraham, but then even farther back from Abraham, all the way back to Adam. In Luke chapter 3, verse 38, the genealogy concludes, Adam, which was the son of God. That's the last entry in Luke's genealogy. In the third place, there are differences between the two genealogies. There are significant great differences that make it impossible to suppose that the two genealogies are the genealogies of one and the same person. That's impossible. That can't be. Some have taken that position. Both of them are the genealogies of Mary. A few have taken the position. Both of them are genealogies of Jesus. That's impossible. There are far too many differences to take that position. Luke's final section, that whole section from Abraham all the way back to Adam, the Son of God, the very first human being, presents no problem. And it presents no problem because that isn't included in Matthew's genealogy. Matthew doesn't talk at all about anything beyond Abraham. Luke's second section from King David back to Abraham also presents no problem. It presents no problem because that part of the genealogies is identical. That's very striking. It's very striking that that section of the genealogies, David back to Abraham, or Abraham forward to David, are exactly the same. A testimony to the divine inspiration of Scripture. But the differences come in Luke's first section. The differences are due to the fact that Luke traces Joseph's ancestors back to David through Nathan. Through Nathan, who was one of David's sons. That's Luke chapter 3, verse 31, which was the son of Maliah, which was the son of Medan, which was the son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Nathan, the son of David. Nathan is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. He's mentioned in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Chronicles 3, verse 5. And these were born unto him, unto David, in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab, and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, that's another form of Bathsheba, four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. That's Luke. Nathan, the son of David. Matthew, on the other hand, in our text, traces the line of descent from David through a different son of David, through Solomon. Matthew 1, verse 6. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David the king begat Solomon. Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It was through Solomon that the royal line of David continued. It was through Solomon that God raised up the kings who were to sit on David's throne. Solomon, then Rehoboam, and then all the rest. Two different lines, both of which go back to David, but one to David through Solomon the king, and the other back to David through Nathan, a brother of Solomon. Now, the great difficulty is that both Matthew and Luke speak of Joseph. Speak of Joseph as a descendant in each of their genealogies. How can that be? How can that be if we have two different genealogies from two different sons of David? How can that be? Both genealogies include Joseph. Luke says in Luke 3, verse 23, that Joseph was the son of Heli, or Eli, the son of Eli. Matthew says that Joseph was the son of Jacob. That's Matthew 1, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That's the great difficulty. Both cannot be true. Joseph, the son of Heli, Joseph, the son of Jacob. How is that apparent contradiction to be explained? Part of the explanation is that both Joseph and Mary are descendants of King David. Both of them. We know that from the gospel accounts. That's why Joseph left Nazareth in order to go to Bethlehem when Caesar ordered the registration, the census for the taxation. Why did he go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem was the city of David, and he was a descendant of David. That's where the family records were kept. He had to go to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David. And that's also what we read in other portions of the New Testament. That's also the case with Mary. Mary, too, was of the family of David. That's plain from what the angel says to her when he appears to her to make known the virgin birth. The angel says in Luke 1, verse 27, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." In verse 27, we are informed that this Mary to whom the angel appears is of the house of David. Both Joseph and Mary, descendants of King David. But although they are both descendants of King David, they are descended from King David through different families, through different lines, not from the same line, from two completely different lines. Mary was descended from King David through Solomon, who was the son of David, heir to David's throne, the one who was to be king after David, who would establish David's kingdom. Through Solomon, the royal line continued all through the kings of Judah until that royal line ended in the Virgin Mary. Joseph, however, was descended from David through that other son of David, Nathan. Nathan, who, although he was a son of David, was not the royal son of David. The kingly line did not descend through Nathan. It descended through Solomon, his brother. So that Joseph, legally, by adoption, was the father of Jesus, was not physically and naturally the father of Jesus. However, Mary was Jesus' real mother. Mary was organically connected to Jesus. She gave birth to Jesus in her womb. Jesus was conceived so that he derived his humanity from the Virgin Mary. And at the same time, through the Virgin Mary, Jesus is descended from David. Jesus is in the royal line of David. Jesus is in the line of the kings of Israel. That's the significance of the genealogy in Matthew 1. Through Jesus' real and natural mother, Mary, he is also a son of David. Jesus is, through Mary, in the royal line of David, has claim to David's throne and David's kingdom. The royal line ends in the great son of David, the son of Mary, Jesus Christ. There is evidence, strong evidence, to support the fact that the genealogy in Matthew is of Mary, whereas Luke's is of Joseph. What is that evidence? First of all, there's the fact that Luke doesn't even mention Mary. There's absolutely no mention of Mary in his genealogy. Whereas in Matthew's genealogy, she is mentioned. Matthew 1, verse 16. Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That first. In the second place, it is striking that of the two genealogies, only Matthew's genealogy includes women. And that's a very striking thing. That's unusual. That's altogether unexpected. Women ordinarily are not included in genealogies. Look at all the genealogies in the Old Testament. You're hard-pressed to find the very few women who are ever referred to. But besides Mary, four other women are referred to in Matthew's genealogy. He mentions Tamar, verse 3. Rahab, the first part of verse 5. Ruth, the second part of verse 5. And then he mentions Bathsheba, who is referred to as her that had been the wife of Uriah, verse 6. It makes sense. Complete sense that the genealogy that includes other of the mothers of Christ would include the mother of Christ, would be her genealogy, the genealogy of Mary. In the third place, it is especially in Matthew's genealogy that physical, natural descent is emphasized. That's simply the meaning of the word begat. Begat. The word that's used all the way through the genealogy. And that's also the significance of the opening line of Matthew 1, the book of the generation. The generation of Jesus Christ. That word generation means Genesis. We're given the Genesis of Jesus Christ. His origin, if you will. The emphasis in this genealogy is on physical descent, the organic line of Christ. Not the legal line, which is not his natural line, but the natural line. And if that's true, Matthew cannot be the genealogy of Joseph. Joseph has no organic connection to Jesus. Jesus, at least if the truth of the virgin birth is the truth, Joseph cannot be the father of Jesus. Joseph did not beget Jesus. Jesus has no earthly father. A real mother, Mary, but no earthly father. Matthew presents the line of Mary, despite what we read in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. How can we explain verse 16 if, in fact, Matthew's genealogy is of Mary? Joseph is mentioned here because he is the husband of Mary. That's why. The verse says that. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. He's brought in here in verse 16. Though this is the genealogy of Mary, because as her husband, he is her head, and for that reason is reckoned in the genealogy. Although Jacob begat Mary, the genealogy says Joseph, because she is the wife and because he is her husband. Since Mary is not only a descendant of David, but a descendant of David in the royal line, Jesus is the son of David. And not just a son of David, but the son of David, the one who is the heir to his kingdom and crown. He stands in the royal line, the line of David, through Solomon. That's critical. You see, the critical issue here is Jesus' right, his right to sit on the throne of David. If Jesus is not from the royal line of David, if he is only a son of David, like so many other descendants of David, he has no right to David's throne. None of those other sons of David had any claim to the throne. Only Solomon. And of all the descendants of David, only the son who was in the royal line and who was designated to be the successor stood as the king, the son of David. Jesus' right to the throne of Israel, his right to David's kingdom, was his right as from the royal line of David. The genealogy in Matthew makes plain that Jesus is the son of David, the great king, heir to David's throne, the king whose kingdom will be everlasting. Jesus is David's son. That is the first great truth that the genealogy teaches. But he is also God's son. And that is the second great truth that's brought home in the genealogy. The genealogy in Matthew makes very plain that Jesus is virgin born. Not merely David's son, but the Son of God. Already, the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3, verse 15, was a promise and prophecy of the virgin birth. Of course it was. The coming of the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of whom? The seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Not the seed of the man and the woman, but the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent in a very unique way. The one who would crush the head of the serpent was the seed of the woman. Already there, in that first gospel promise, there is the prophecy of the virgin birth. That was the promise of God all through the Old Testament. That promise of God climaxed in a prophecy like Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And that's the prophecy that Matthew in Matthew 1 says was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. Verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, in a very clear and powerful way, the genealogies demonstrate that Jesus is virgin born. That is the great truth that both the genealogies underscore. That's true of the genealogy in Luke. In Luke 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. As was supposed. Not really, not actually, not naturally was he the son of Joseph. He was only supposed the son of Joseph. And Matthew's genealogy also underscores the great truth of the virgin birth. It teaches the virgin birth by emphasizing that Jesus was born of Mary, and that at the time that he was born of Mary, Mary was a virgin. He is Mary's son, only Mary's son. And that's Matthew 1, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In this one instance, in the whole list of names in the genealogy, in this one instance, Matthew does not say Joseph begat Jesus. He doesn't say that. Exactly, because that is not what happened. Joseph did not beget Jesus. Joseph is not referred to in the genealogy either as the father of Jesus. Fathers begat, as is the case all through the genealogy. But when we come to verse 16, there's a change, a sudden shift in the whole pattern of Matthew's genealogy, so that what stands on the foreground is that Joseph was not biologically, not naturally, Jesus' father. Jesus was virgin born. Of whom? That whom in the original is feminine, not masculine. Feminine in gender. And it can only refer to Mary. It cannot refer to Joseph. The husband of Mary, of whom of Mary was born Jesus. Everything, absolutely everything, depends on that truth. The virgin birth assures us, on the one hand, that our Lord Jesus Christ is a real man, a real man. Mary was Jesus' mother. Joseph was not his father, but Mary was Jesus' mother. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is a real man like us men, a real human being. He partakes of our flesh and of our blood. And only if he does can he be our Savior. He cannot be our Savior if he is not one of us. God's justice demands that. God will not punish another creature for the sin that we men have committed and for which we men are responsible. He can only represent us if he is one of us. To be our head and our substitute, he must be a real man. The virgin birth assures us that he is. But the virgin birth also assures us that he is no ordinary man, no mere man, but that he is the Son of God. He has no human father. Joseph was not the father, not really, of Jesus. But even as regards his human nature, God was the Father of Jesus. He was begotten of God. We confess that every afternoon in the Apostles' Creed. Virgin born, begotten of God, he is the Son of God. He was the Son of God in the manger. He was the Son of God throughout his entire earthly life. He was the Son of God when he was nailed to Calvary's cross. The Son of God when he rose from the dead and ascended into glory. That's necessary. Absolutely necessary. If he's not the Son of God, he cannot sustain the burden of the wrath of God against your sin and my sin. If he is only a man, a mere man, he would be consumed in a moment by that wrath of God. Because he is the Son of God, very God, he can sustain the burden of the wrath of God. And at the same time, because he is the Son of God, God is the Father of Jesus. Jesus is perfectly holy. That too. He was not born into this world sinful and depraved. That would have been the case if he had an earthly father, if Joseph was his real father. But no man is the father of Jesus. God is his father. And that means that at his birth, he is holy. He is sinless. And that's what the angel said to Mary. That holy thing which shall be born of thee. He is David's son. He is God's son. He is our King. That too is the significance of Matthew's genealogy. Oh, there are other important truths that come out of Matthew's genealogy. First of all, the genealogy underscores the truth that God is true to His Word. His promise is sure. His Word is reliable, absolutely trustworthy. Never does it fail. What He promises, He fulfills. Always it comes to pass. All through the Old Testament, He had promised the coming of the Messiah. Over and over again, He had promised that that Messiah would be David's seed and David's son. That's the promise that He gave to David himself in 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Clearly, a promise of the coming Christ. That promise was repeated all through the Old Testament, over and over again. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And now, in the birth of Jesus, God fulfills his word. That gives us the confidence that his word will be fulfilled as regards us and our children. That gives us confidence that God's word is sure as we look to the future. A dark and ominous future from a human point of view. God has promised us, though, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He will establish His kingdom forevermore. He will vindicate us and take us into that kingdom, destroying all sin and evil. People of God, that promise of God is sure. It will be realized. Just as His word of promise in the Old Testament was fulfilled, so surely will His word to us also be fulfilled. Secondly, the genealogy underscores the truth that God is a faithful covenant God. He's faithful in His covenant, and His covenant promise is sure, notwithstanding the unfaithfulness of the covenant people. And that too, the genealogy underscores the unfaithfulness of the covenant people. Time and time again, they forsook God. Time and time again, they walked in sin. Time and time again, they showed themselves to be unbelieving and unfaithful. But God is faithful. And that is our comfort. That's the testimony of the genealogy. We know that about ourselves. Our own unfaithfulness, our own sin, we know that if God's covenant depended on us, it would fall to the ground. It would certainly fail. But that covenant promise does not depend on us. It depends on the covenant God. Third, the genealogy is a testimony to the grace of God. What a goodness and grace of God. It underscores the inability of man to realize God's covenant. Look at that line, the infertility in that line, the barrenness of the women in that line. That's very striking. But more than that, more than an inability, an unworthiness. Look at that line. Sinners, Tamar, who committed incest with her own father-in-law, Rahab, a notorious harlot, David, who was guilty of adultery and of murder, Manasseh, verse 10, who offered up the seed royal, his own children, as sacrifices to the idols, and persecuted to the death God's faithful people, so that the streets of Jerusalem ran red with the blood of the saints. Someone once said that the line of Christ is like someone who you may hire to look into your ancestry. You give them $500 to discover who your ancestors were. And then when they've completed the job and they show you who your ancestors are, you pay them $1,000 to tell absolutely nobody. That's the line of Christ, made up of sinners, cheats, liars, harlots, murderers, and worse. But God is good. God is gracious. He shows His mercy to a people who do not deserve that mercy. That's grace, amazing grace. And that's preserving grace. And that too. That in the fourth place we learn from the genealogy. The genealogy is a monument not just to grace, but to the power of God's grace to preserve His own. All through the Old Testament, He kept that line of David. He kept that line of David from being destroyed. He kept it even when it appeared that it was over. When through the wickedness of the godless queen, Athaliah, who thought she had destroyed all the seed royal so that she could have the kingdom for herself, God kept the royal line of David alive. During the reign of Hezekiah, when it appeared that he would die without an heir, so that the promise of the coming son of David would end, God extended His life and God gave him a son. During the captivity and the tumultuous days of the return from the captivity, the apostasy that characterized the intertestamental period, the 400 years of darkness between the end of the Old and the beginning of the New Testament, through it all, God preserved the royal line of David until it ended in a virgin, and it looked impossible, as though God's promise would fail. God preserved the line of David. And God did what was humanly impossible. That's what salvation is. What we cannot do, God does. By His almighty power, God saves us. That's the testimony of the virgin birth. All of our salvation is of God. That's the testimony of Jesus' birth, and that's His death. In His death, when it seems as though His enemies have triumphed, God triumphed over those enemies gloriously. And the cross of Jesus Christ gains the victory. God does the humanly impossible. And so still today, the virgin birth The genealogy is also a testimony to the sovereignty of God's grace. That too is highlighted in the genealogy. First of all, the sovereign choice of God, one over the other. David, not Jonathan, the God-fearing son of Saul. Solomon, not his godly brother Nathan. But more than that, the genealogy underscores the sovereignty of God's grace in election and reprobation. God's choice of one to the rejection of another. God's choice of David over Saul. God's choice of Solomon over Absalom and Adonijah. And then his inclusion of a Ruth and a Rahab the harlot over the rejection of so many in Israel herself. God is sovereign in his electing grace. And that is the testimony of the genealogy. But the main thing that the genealogy underscores is that Jesus is our King. He's our King. He's the Son of David. The Son of David. That's the testimony of the genealogy. He fulfills the promise and prophecies of God that are all through the Old Testament of the coming King who would sit on David's throne and establish David's kingdom. Oh yes, he fulfills it in a different way than the carnal mind of man supposed it would be fulfilled. Not in an earthly kingdom, not in a carnal kingdom of earthly riches, earthly peace and prosperity. Not that. On the contrary, he shows that he is a spiritual king whose kingdom is heavenly, the riches of which kingdom are the riches of salvation. As the king, he is a fighting king. That was David, great warrior on behalf of the cause of God. This king goes to war with the real and spiritual enemies of his people. He tramples upon those enemies and defeats them. He puts his foot in the neck of them all. He triumphs in his cross and in the agony of his cross. There he gains the victory over sin and Satan, over the wicked world, the devil, and the gates of hell. He won the victory. He triumphed gloriously. He overcame those enemies, far greater than the earthly enemies of the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the enemies who are our real enemies. And now as the king, he is seated at God's right hand. He rules over all things. He rules over his people by his grace and spirit and through his word. And he exercises his sovereign rule over all men and over all the nations. He causes them all to serve his purpose, to carry out his will, to accomplish the salvation of his beloved church. He causes sinners like you and like me to bend our stiff necks, to bow our knees, to kiss his scepter, to confess his kingship, his rule over us, and then to live for the glory and praise of his name. What a king King Jesus is. He is the King, the Son of David, the royal Son of David. That's the one who was born in Bethlehem's stable that first Christmas morning, adored by angels and by his people, the King. What a King he is. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, our King and our Lord, by His sovereign saving grace, may we confess Him all the days of our lives, live to the praise of His glory, and serve Him now and forevermore. Amen.